Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy at the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and raise a loud shout to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. And a great king above all gods. In his hands are the caverns of the earth, and the heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands have molded the dry land. Come, let us bow down and bend the knee and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice. That, my friends, is the Venite. It's a psalm that the Episcopal Church uses as a prayer in a lot of their prayer services. Now, before you're impressed, the only reason I have that memorized is because I was raised in Episcopal schools, and every Wednesday from kindergarten to high school, we recited the Venite. Even more importantly, right now, the only time I find myself praying that regularly is when I'm on an airplane and the turbulence is very bad and I am not sure what to do. You'd think I would have gotten better at saying it like under my breath, but I don't. I'm one of those bold, anxious people who will just shout it from the airplane and make everyone else also anxious, so don't fly with me. That prayer, though, is something that I get to carry with me. It's a gift that they gave me in my childhood that I can keep all the time. Those Episcopalians are up to some good stuff, because rarely is there a time when we don't need to remember that the heights of the hills and the valleys are God's. That we can come and sing to the Lord, that we can shout for joy at the rock of our salvation. That prayer is a reminder that is written on my heart, and also is written into many times in my life. Let's pray together. Holy God, come be in our midst and hear the prayers of our hearts. Lord, hear the prayers that we speak, but also the things that are so deep we can't even get them out. Hear the things that we need, Lord, the things that we long for, the ways in which we desire to be in relationship with you. And speak to us, Lord. Amen. Now, in today's scripture, Jesus is responding to a question. His disciples have said, teach us how to pray. I don't know if you heard the shade there, but they were like, John taught his disciples how to pray, so you're a little late, Jesus. Teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples. Now, I think that prayer is a thing, I know prayer is a thing we've written a million books on. It's a thing that lots of people in the world do. When you look at the Pew Research Study, even though the numbers of people who identify in any particular faith are dropping, what is not dropping is the percentage of people who pray. It's like a universal thing we all kind of get. There's something in our hearts that longs to be connected with God and that which is greater than us. And so prayer is this expansive, giant, amazing thing, but it also can meet us in pretty simple ways. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Anne Lamott. She's a Christian writer. She's got a bad mouth and a great writing style. So if you want to check her out, I've already warned you. She's absolutely incredible. And one of the books that she wrote is a book on prayer called Help, Thanks, Wow. Now, I love that book because the premise of it is that while prayer is expansive and huge and giant and we could study it for the rest of our lives, that most of our prayers are really some version of help, thanks, or wow. I think that's what Jesus does for us this morning. Jesus takes the expansiveness of what prayer can feel like. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where someone said, "Will someone pray for us?" I hope I haven't done this to you, but I probably have. And everyone's like, "Oh no, I don't know how to say the right thing. I'm not, what do I do with my hands? I don't know. How do I pray? I don't have big fancy words. I don't know the theological concepts behind blah, blah, blah." But prayer really is this way in which we can meet God. We can be really vulnerable. And sometimes God can even speak for us the things that we don't have the capacity to say. And so I think that this passage shows us a lot about prayer, and we won't be able to cover all of it, but I want us to hear the way that Jesus really makes our prayer life simple. That Jesus invites us to pray in this format and is actually doing a whole bunch of teaching in this kind of prayer. But at the end of the day, in connecting with this prayer that Jesus has provided, that we kind of connect with God in the ways that we might even not be aware that we're connecting. And so there's four R's we're going to talk about today. Four R's that I think happen in ourselves when we pray. And it's based on Jesus's words. Now, first you heard that they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And Jesus says, "All right, this is how you pray. Father." Now, I know that doesn't feel like a whole phrase, but I want us to pay attention to all the stuff that is behind that. God, our Father. Jesus gives us permission to call the giant, great creator of the universe, Father. Now, I know that term can be difficult for some of us, but the point of what Jesus is communicating is that God is connected to us like a parent. God is in relationship with us like the kind of parent that holds you in their hands, that cherishes you, that looks at those crazy drawings you made with just joy gleaming on their face. Father. Not our distant God, not our big, booming, unrelational, expansive God that's omnipresent and omnipotent, but Father. You see, God could have been called a million other things, but over and over in Scripture, God uses relationship language, like a mother hen gathers her chicks, like a father cherishes their child. The first thing that prayer does is communicate to us a relationship. You don't speak to someone unless you're having some kind of conversation. You are initiating or continuing a relationship. And you see, we can only know God through relationship. We're like this, and God's like this. Right? The only way that we can even understand and connect with God is because God has initiated a relationship with us first. We're limited by time and bodies and awkwardness and space, but God, the infinite, made God's self into a way that we can understand. Anne Lamott says, "Prayer means that in some unique way, we believe we're invited into a relationship with someone who hears us when we speak or are silent." The relationship in prayer is that we are reaching out and we are being heard in a noisy world where little space is made for reflection or relationship or just plain speaking truth. You see, prayer is our chance to speak the truth of our lives and know we are already wrapped in love. There's nothing you can say that God can't handle. There's nothing you can speak out loud that God doesn't already know is true. God has already wrapped you in love in calling God's self your Father. That's what Jesus is to these folks, to the disciples he's speaking to, and that's what Jesus is to us. The relationship of God. God reaching out to connect with us. God claiming us as little chicks that sometimes wander off, little sheep that sometimes go astray, but the sort of God that just keeps gathering. God allows us not only to speak God's name, but to call God Father and expect that we will be cherished like God's little kiddos. I was at the Orlando Science Center yesterday, and there's this exhibit for small kids, little toddlers. And so it's a Saturday morning, and it's 10 a.m., and so most people with toddlers have been up for a couple hours, and the kids are restless, and there were like a million children in there picking. There's an orange grove, so they pick little plastic oranges, and they process them, and they wash them, and they transport them. Someone rides the little bicycle to put them into the carts. It's not child labor because there's not real oranges. They're just plastic balls. But the kids, they love this, right? And when there's a ton of kids in there and there's a ton of oranges and everybody's trying to chase after them and the children are all working, there's always a moment I catch a glimpse where there's a parent who sees their kid searching to grab an orange, to find some way to participate in this work. And that parent is so excited to go over and to pick up this orange and to deliver it to their child, right? That kind of gleam of love. That is how God looks at you. The first thing we hear in prayer is that we get to be in relationship with God, and God started it. And so we pray, God, Father. The second thing that happens in prayer is reorientation. I was listening to NPR yesterday, and there's a guy on there who's Jewish, and he's a very well-known radio dude, and he was talking about having a conversation with a Methodist pastor, and he was like, why do we pray, right? He talked about the ritual of returning to the synagogue on the day that your loved ones have passed and praying particular prayers in the practice of grieving. That prayer that is prayed kind of connects with everybody else who is grieving at the same time. Now, what was powerful to me was that he started by saying he didn't really get prayer because he didn't really get God. But there was something reorienting about the bigness of God in the midst of his grief. Something powerful about being pulled out of his singular experience and connected to all those around him who were also grieving. There was this reorientation that while his grief is heartbreaking, even in those darkest moments, he's sitting in a room of other people who are praying that too and who are being reminded that this grief is not all that there is. We hear God reorienting us in the words that Jesus speaks in saying, "Holy is your name. Father, holy is your name." Implied in that is, nothing else is holy, it's just you. Holy, you are set apart. Holy, you are good in a way that the capital G could never be big enough. Holy, in that you are really different from me. You are creator and I am creation. Holy are you, God. It's this reminder that God is God and that we are not. Now, I wish I didn't need that reminder about 600 times a day, but I do. And so in all these ways, God sneaks in that kind of reorientation away from idolatry, away from worshiping myself or anything else. Voltaire is famous for saying, "In the beginning, God created man in his image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." Now, I usually try to make language more gender inclusive, but I'm going to let the guys have that, all right? God created man in God's image. That idolatry thing is a thing that sneaks up in us all the time, so we've got to have this simple reminder that holy is God. And us, we're working on it. We're not God. Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come." Now that sounds like a nice word that we probably learned in Sunday school, but y'all, if you pray that and you mean it, and maybe you say it in certain spaces, that will get you in trouble. There is a reorientation happening by saying, "Your kingdom come." That implies all the other kingdoms go. That implies all the other powers leave. Your kingdom come, says God. I believe, despite reason sometimes, that your kingdom of love and grace will get the last word. It says, God, I believe sometimes, despite reason, that your way of being in this world, this nonviolent, upsetting the powers, self-sacrificial way, that that's actually the best way. God, I believe that sometimes, despite reason, even though it looks like death gets to sputter out the last pitch, your life bats last. Praying for God's kingdom is to simultaneously declare something our brain thinks and also to recommit our lives to it. It'll get you in trouble when you start declaring that God's kingdom will have the last and the loudest word. It'll get you in trouble and reorient your life when you start declaring that maybe the powers that have worked for us are not the powers that God is using. It will get you in trouble when you pray that God's kingdom and God's way takes charge. In prayer, we meet God in relationship, and we also get reoriented. In the words of our GPSs, we get recalculated, right? We kind of shift the direction that we're headed. Our third R is reminder. In prayer, we are reminded of things like, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear that a little bit as a whoops. Like, forgive us our sins as I definitely forgot to forgive those other people, but I'm working on it, God. When I was... When we were in North Carolina, there was a person coming to my house to be there for just a little bit. We were always having gatherings or whatever. And for no fault of their own, this person just was not my favorite. And so I'm running. Sometimes I run to process. Sometimes I run to prepare. I'm running and praying. Okay, God, I know this person is created in your image, but why are they so mean to all these other people? Okay, I know this person is created in your image, but I cannot stand when they say that to this person. Okay, I know they are created in your image, and on the 10th or 20th time, I feel like God said, you know they're created in my image. There's a reminder that happens in prayer that sometimes we speak words and then we come to know the truth of them. Like the prayer I was taught as a child, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy at the rock of our salvation. Now, when I'm six, I'm not sure that I know what the rock of our salvation means. But what was great was that those words were written on my heart as a reminder before I knew I even needed it. We hear in that, give us our daily bread. Jesus says, is there anyone among you who would give a child a snake if she asked for a fish? Is there anyone that relishes in watching someone you love suffer? Gosh, no. And God's not like that either. We pray, give us our daily bread, because in that we are reminded that all the bread we've had before now came from God. And all the bread we'll have in the future, that'll come from God too. We are reminded that in our very request for bread, that God has thought of our need to eat before our stomachs rumbled. It also reminds us, some of us, that God's daily bread for others might be in our hands. And as we Christians pray together, give us this day our daily bread, God may be calling us to participate in these prayers for our community. We hear in prayer a relationship. We hear in prayer a reorientation. We hear in prayer a reminder. And we hear in prayer a response. Do not bring us to the time of trial, Jesus says. Now, the time of trial feels like it connects very much with our Hosea passage today. I think all the kiddos have left. But I'll be honest with you, when I picked up the lectionary readings, we didn't pick these readings. Most churches in the world are doing this same reading set right now. And I read Hosea, and I thought, Lord, there are children in my service. Please don't say, take for yourselves a wife of whoredom. That's what Hosea said. I know in our community that the Christian radio station feels it's known for being safe for the little ears, but I don't know that Scripture is always safe for the little ears. We hear in Hosea that God's pretty mad. God's pretty mad because the people have forgotten God. God's pretty mad in Hosea because the people have worshipped whatever they wanted in themselves. God's pretty mad because they've taken advantage of each other, because they've forgotten who God is. God's pretty upset. And even in the moment when they have met the calamity that is the consequences of their actions, did you hear the last phrase that was in our reading today? All these things about calamity will happen and destruction will happen and I'm really upset. I'm so upset I don't want to call you my children anymore. And then at the end of the text, it says, but the people of Israel will be like grains of sand. That the place where it was said that these children are not my children will be called my children again. We hear in that a response. That even in the moments that are incredibly difficult, where we could imagine people are like, God, have you forgotten us? Things are falling apart. It feels overwhelming. I'm not even sure what to pray anymore. It feels like you left us, that even in that moment, God reminds us, in the heat even of God's anger, you will be called my children. Even in the midst of the difficulty, I keep my promises. Jesus ends this section with, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, I think this is important because a lot of times the question that is at the core of a bunch of stuff we are asking ourselves is, where is God when bad things happen? I think that's probably 40% of the questions that I have answered as a pastor in my life, and probably 40% of the questions I ask myself. Where is God when bad things happen? We are praying. We are in relationship. We are reorienting. We are expecting some kind of response from you. God, where are you? And the passage tells us God is right there. That the Holy Spirit is with you, that the Holy Spirit is praying for you, that this good God that's better than any cherishing father at the Orlando Science Center is going to give better gifts than a plastic orange, that this good God loves us more than we could ever imagine, that this God has not left us. that if a child asks for an egg, God won't give them a scorpion, that God will give the Holy Spirit. Now, what that does not say is that God will give us whatever we want. What that does not say is that we can understand how or why things happen, because again, we are not God. But what we have been promised is that when we ask for the Holy Spirit, we will receive. God, our perfect model for relationship, this God meets us, reorients us, responds. We have this opportunity to be in connection with God. And that when we do that, something happens to us. And so as we close, I'm going to open us with a portion of prayer. And if you know the Lord's Prayer, I would love for you to join us. If you don't, you can find it if you look in the hymnal. The Lord's Prayer is also listed there. But I would love for us to have a chance to pray this prayer together and to hear in it how God is meeting us. I'll begin with these words. God, you are our perfect model for relationship, our perfect delighting parent. You are unlike anything else we know. Lord, reorient our ways of thinking and being in this world. Reorient our desire to be you. Reorient our understanding of power. Remind us that you will not forget us. Remind us that you care about our needs. Remind us that we are part of the family and part of the solution to others' prayers. Remind us that you have not forgotten us and that no matter how far we go, you're already there. And Lord, respond. We pray these words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.